Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
We're turning to the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I hope you will remember that last week we considered just what the gospel is. On the day of Pentecost, the reaction of many thousands of people who were brought together to hear the apostles preach, and preach in different languages, a miraculous gift that was bestowed upon them. And the people reported that they had heard from the lips of the apostles the wonderful works of God. And we explored that description of the gospel. The gospel's all about the wonderful works. Now, we're going to look at the reaction to the gospel, the response to the preaching of the wonderful works of God. Would you turn to verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2? 12 and 13. And they were all amazed. Isn't it strange that the good news of the gospel should leave people amazed? But that's because the gospel is outside the thinking of man altogether. They were all amazed, it says, and were in doubt, saying one to another. Now, we can't be amongst them back then, nearly 2,000 years ago. But by the record given us of the Holy Ghost, we can stand amongst them and hear them talking to one another. And here's what they said, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine, or they're drunk." Isn't it a sad thing when the preaching of the gospel appears to ungodly men as the talk of drunken men? But that's how it was on the day of Pentecost. And let me tell you, it is still the theme, and every gospel preacher could tell you that at some time or other he heard from those to whom he was preaching the comment, "You're only a fool. That's a lot of nonsense you're talking." Well, let's look at these words and consider the two responses of the world to the gospel. As I've said, the world is ever amazed by the message of the gospel because it's not of the world. It's heavenly. It's outside the reasoning of men. And when they hear it, they react just as these people did on the day of Pentecost. But the first thing I want you to remember and note is that those who were saying this were Jews. Remember that, these were Jews. And we might call them devout Jews, for they had travelled from great distances, in some instances, to Jerusalem to be part of the Passover recently took place in the temple. So they were Jews that showed some reverence for God. But they're saying in response to the gospel, "What meaneth this?" And some of them mocked and said, "These men are drunk." I want to emphasize the fact that they are Jews because the Jewish people was the one nation under heaven that for hundreds of years had been taught the word of God. Prophet after prophet after prophet. Great men. Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, David, and many, many others had taught the Jewish nation the word of God. And but here they are responding to one of the greatest times of preaching that men have ever known, when filled with the Holy Ghost, the apostles declared the wonderful works of God. They're in amazement. Paul the apostle said this about the Jews, Romans chapter 9, verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises." These were the privileges of the Israelite nation, which no other nation had. Yet here they are, responding to the word of God as if they'd never heard it before. Other men were in darkness, other nations were in ignorance. But that should not have been said about the Jewish people because of the privileges, the honors that they had enjoyed from the hand of God. And yet here they are saying, "What is this stuff? This is like the talk of drunken men." Listen, boys and girls, I want you to understand that today across the world and here in Ulster, there are people who have had similar privileges bestowed upon them And when they hear the gospel, they react like this. This is nonsense. That's happening. Maybe somebody here, brought up in Sunday school, Christian school, at home, taught the word of God, but you are treating it as nonsense. Oh, you say, I wouldn't do that. Oh, but yes, you are doing it if you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior. You're brushing aside the gospel as something not worthy to be obeyed. That's treating it as these people did on the day of Pentecost. Why are you not saved today if you're not saved? Why are you not saved? Well, the answer to that is because you have a heart which is sinful, and it rebels against the Lord and rejects his word. And unless God puts forth his hand and you're born again, given a new heart and a new mind, you'll never receive the Lord Jesus. You'll never receive the Lord Jesus. You will continue to treat the gospel as something that you can ignore. May the Lord help you to understand this. To be saved, you have to come to Christ. To come to Christ, you have to believe him when he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says in another place, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You'll never be saved. You'll never obey the Lord until you believe those words. May God help you to believe. Second thing I want you to notice are the two responses here that natural man, unconverted man, has to the gospel. Two responses. They were all amazed and were in doubt. Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. Those are the two responses of natural man. There can be no other response to the gospel by natural man except God works in that man's heart. Doubting and mocking. Only grace can bestow faith and enable the sinner to embrace the truth of God as his. Paul wrote, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. If God leaves you to yourself, you will never go to heaven. You will go on a path of your choosing, which will lead to eternal damnation. It's only when God works and bestows his grace and enables the sinner to believe the gospel that he is saved. Two things then were the marks of their response. Doubting. They heard the wonderful works of God preached as, dare I say it, never before. Because there never was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to such a degree as there was on that day. So I think I'm right in saying that this was a preaching of the gospel unparalleled in previous ages. But the response was doubting. Doubting. That is, they questioned. Can this be right? Can this be true? That's basically calling God a liar. They're saying, these men are telling us that God says, but can we believe it? We doubt it. They're calling God a liar. That's what doubting the gospel entails. I think that the common response of sinners and the common cause of doubting on their part regarding the gospel is, as I've heard many times, it's too easy. You say I have but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be saved. That's too easy. Surely I've got to do this, do that, and do the other thing, and give money and attend church. And it's too easy to say I can be saved by simply believing. I'm sure Jonah, at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a whale, could have been forgiven had he thought, there's no chance of me ever being saved out of this. But instead Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. He can get me out of this. And the proper response to the gospel is, Lord, I believe your word. I believe you can save me when I just put my arms about you and trust. You remember Peter sinking in the sea when he asked the Lord, could he get out of the boat and walk on the water and meet the Lord who was coming walking on the water? And the Lord said, yes, come ahead, Peter. And Peter got out and he was walking on the water. But then he looked about him and began to doubt, and he began to sink. How was he saved? He reached out his hand, and the Savior caught his hand, and he was saved. Reaching out his hand was a clear indication that he was looking to the Lord, he was depending on the Lord to save him. And the Lord responded to that act of faith. And Peter was delivered from drowning. Oh, boys and girls, that's all you need to do today to be saved. Just reach out and take the hand of Christ. Let me come to the second response, mocking. Now, this is worse than doubting. This is where doubting leads you. If you begin to doubt God, then you'll go on to mock God and say, ah, this is nonsense. I remember doing that. Yes, I do. Oh, I might not have had the instruction that these people had, but what instruction I had received of the message of salvation, I doubted. And then I went on to, ah, it's all nonsense. These men mocked. That word mocked appears in only one other place in the New Testament. It's also found in Acts. It's the chapter 17. And there, Paul is preaching. Preaching in a very famous place, Mars Hill. And as he was preaching, he mentioned the Lord Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. And here's the response of the people. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They just put it off. Not worth listening to. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is one of the greatest works of God. And it would have been part of the message on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles preached about the works of God. But when they heard about the works of God, there were those who mocked. Just like the heathen on Mars Hill. That's been man's reaction. Is it yours? Oh, you mightn't come out and obviously laugh and sneer and mock, but the spirit of mockery is there in your heart if you don't believe the gospel. If you, like those on Mars Hill, say, ach, I'll hear you again on this. I'll think about it another day. That's the spirit of mocking. The last thing I want to say is this, and this is not just for the boys and girls, but this is for any ministers who might listen to what I'm saying. And the point I want to make is this, gospel ministers need to be ready to answer the world's doubting and mocking. We read in the verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11. So he and the other leaders stood up. That's where we get the wee phrase that was very common when I joined the Free Presbyterian Church. Common as a phrase that is used and common as an action that was taken. Standing up for the Lord. Standing up for the Lord. It's not quite so common today among Christians, sad to say. But Peter stands up and answers these people. But Peter, standing up with the 11. May the Lord help us to follow Peter's example. Now notice what he did. First and foremost, he answered the mockers and the doubters by the word of God. See what it says? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, so these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He answers them with the word of God. Oh, that's the duty of preachers. Tackling the world's doubts with the word of God. Not with your own thinking, your own arguments, but with the word of God. Like the Lord Jesus when the devil tempted him. What does it say? The Saviour repeatedly said, it is written. That's how he answered the devil, it is written. We can never, never get better words to answer doubters and mockers than the words of God. Then notice something else. It was a soul-winning message. His answer resulted in many conversions. If you look at the verse 41 of this chapter, that's going to the very end of chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people converted in one day. Isn't that something? And it came about as a result of Peter taking a stand, resisting what these doubters and mockers were saying, and preaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God. Peter's message was a very confrontational message. You know what that means? Well, if somebody comes at you to attack you, we can do one of two things. One, run away, or else confront them. And that's what Peter was doing, confronting them. Not ignoring what they said, but taking them on. And taking them on, he did. And I want to tell you this, boys and girls, although many adults don't believe this, many adult Christians don't believe this, serving God and seeing men and women saved oftentimes requires confrontal messages and controversial preaching. You can see that in the Saviour's ministry. The Saviour didn't tiptoe round those who were opposed to him, but he labelled them for what they were, called them hypocrites, and a number of other choice words. He confronted them, faced them up with the lies and sins they were engaged in, were believing. The apostles were the same. The apostles were the same. The reformers were the same, oftentimes paying for their faithfulness with their lives, burned at the stake, killed for speaking the word of God. And I have to say this, in the early days of the Free Presbyterian Church, that was the message. There was a taking on of the ecumenists. And I can tell you that the ecumenists backed away from the Free Presbyterian Church at that time. And they actually almost went underground, as it were. They began to seek less publicity regarding their ecumenical enterprises and their mixing with false religions. They sort of kept it secret in case the Free Presbyterians heard about it and had a protest and embarrassed us. They're not so secret in their ways today. I feel that's because, boys and girls, we have lost grace confronting them. There's many evangelical groups, you know, they never say a word about the wickedness that's going on all around. Oh, they preach about Christ and his salvation, but that's not all of God's message. That's only part of God's message. I read chapter 13 of Acts this morning, and if you go to that, you will see where, for the first time, Saul of Tarsus is called by God Paul, the apostle. And he's on the isle of Cyprus, and he meets an old reprobate. He tells us how we should confront fools. Oh, he was sore in his confrontation of that man. We read that he rebukes him most severely by telling him what he was. Paul said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" That's verse 10. "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. God did that, working in harmony with Paul, sharing Paul's view of this matter. God blinded him, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, leading politician on the island, who had wanted to hear Paul and Barnabas preach, but this old rascal was trying to stop that. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. So what Paul did was a soul-winning action. Oh, that we might learn that again in the Free Presbyterian Church, boys and girls. Peter, in his sermon, let me just say also, used the plainest of condemnation when speaking of the sins of the Jewish people. I haven't really much time to deal with that, but in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, look at it. "Then let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified Lord and Christ." That's plain. He told them there were murderers. Not just murderers, but murderers of the Messiah. And that was part of the message that saw 3,000 people saved. Oh, that that would become part of the thinking of God's people again. The plain denunciating of sin is the only way of convincing a sinner that he's lost and undone and needs to come to Christ. There might be some, indeed there are many, who believe that it would be wrong for me to tell little boys and girls, are you listening, that you are sinners who will never get to heaven unless you're saved. There'd be people, oh, don't annoy the wee boys and girls. That's like saying, when you have a toothache, and oh, how sore it is. Your mommy says, oh, I know it's sore, but I do want to take you to the dentist because that might hurt you. So we'll just let you go on suffering toothache. If I don't tell you you're a sinner, you'll never get to heaven unless you believe that truth and seek Christ for salvation. Well, let's bow together, boys and girls, in prayer. O God, our Father, no matter how I may stress this truth, it takes the power of God to bring it home to the hearts of boys and girls, and I pray that that would be so today. Bless the soul. Undertake for it in every way, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.